How's everybody?
Good.
All right.
Terrific.
Good. I think everybody probably knows me. My name is Roy Heller. I've been teaching this class forever. And we're making our way through the Bible. And we're up to 1 Samuel. I'm a prophet. Which is not necessarily a good thing. You haven't been paying attention. Cool. Some word of prayer, do some housekeeping, do a little bit of review, not Deuteronomy, but do a little review. Read some Bible, and then go out and do something important. How does that sound? Cool. So the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all scriptures to be written for our instruction, teach us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life that you have given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Beautiful. Housekeeping things. Next week, Jesus enters into Jerusalem, so we're not meeting. The week after that, he rises from the dead. As much as I love the Hebrew Bible, that's more important than the Hebrew Bible. So we're not meeting then either. The week after that is we're celebrating Earth Day at church. And I'm not clear from the notices if we're meeting that day or not. And so...
Thank you.
I don't know. So keep in touch. Call the offices. Raise a ruckus. And so we'll meet then. If we meet then, we won't meet then. If we won't meet then. Sound good? So we're not meeting for 2 weeks. Just some important stuff's going on. On the 28th, we may meet or not meet. I'm not quite sure. If we can meet, then we will meet. If we can't meet, then we won't meet. It's pretty that simple, yeah. So, I don't think there's any other housekeeping things. So there's that. So a little review about where we've been before. Last week, those of you who've been with me, right? So we have the figure of Samuel, who's the prophet, and he's a priest, and he wants to be a king. But he's not a king. There's another king named Saul. Samuel and Saul don't get along so well. It's really kind of a dysfunctional relationship if you think about it, right? Samuel doesn't really like Saul, but Saul does everything Samuel says. It's kind of... If they were an old married couple, I'd say they need some counseling, but they're not. And last week, if you remember, what we dealt with was this famous, in my opinion, one of the best chapters, actually, in the whole Bible. 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel tells Saul to go, and because Samuel tells Saul, God has said, go and fight against the Amalekites. When I say the word Amalekites, that doesn't really mean anything to you. When I say the word Nazi, that means a lot to you. When I say the word Amalekite in the Hebrew Bible, it carries the same connotation as when I say the word Nazi. And so there's not a single good Amalekite anywhere in the Bible. And so go fight against the Amalekites, who are very vicious, ruthless people, because God says so. God says go fight against the Amalekites and completely wipe them out. Saul gets an army together, goes and fights against the Amalekites, and wipes them out, except for the king. And then the people that are with Saul also spare cattle and the sheep and the gold and the silver and all the good stuff. Samuel shows up and says, God speaks to Samuel and says, you know what? He didn't do what I said, so I'm sorry I ever made him king. I regret that I made him to be king. He didn't follow my command, so I regret that. Samuel shows up, asks Saul, did you do it? Saul said, yeah. Samuel says, what's that sheep bleeding I hear? Actually, it says, I'm making that, but that's actually the way what it says in the Bible. Yeah, what is that bleeding of the sheep? What is that mooing I hear? Well then, I went and I did what God said, but the people saved all the good stuff. Well, that's not good enough. You know what? Let me tell you what God told me last night. And just like we saw before, if you were with me, about a month or two ago, just like happens in chapter 8, we know exactly what God tells Samuel. Samuel says, let me tell you what God said. And something totally different comes out of his mouth. What he says is, not that God is sorry that he made you king. God's rejected you from being king. Saul says, I'm sorry, you're right, I've sinned. And that's something that Samuel wasn't counting on. Now what do we do, right? Because obviously, now that he's repented, Samuel's role as a priest is to make that reconciliation. Samuel, however, says, absolutely not. God has rejected you from being king. Saul says, no, really. I confess, I've sinned. I should have obeyed the command of the Lord. Samuel says, no, he's rejected you. He's rejected you from being king. And in fact, stop your whining, because you know what? God never changes his mind. Once God makes a decision, he never regrets that decision. And he's rejected you from being king, and he's not going to change his mind, because he can. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Because we know what God told Samuel, and then we hear what Samuel told Saul. And in fact, not only is it a little bit different, it's actually irreconcilable. It's actually exactly opposite of what we know is happening in the story. At the very end, Samuel calls for a sword, and he goes up to Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he hacks him into pieces. It's one of the most violent little scenes. Again, it's like two verses long, but it's one of the most violent scenes, actually, anywhere in the Bible. He hacks him to pieces. And this is probably not a person you want to mess around with, right? After that, Samuel goes off to his home. Saul goes off to his home, and at the very end of that story, the narrator comes along and reminds us, not what Samuel said, reminds us what God said. He regretted that he made Saul king. Not he rejected, he regretted. I come to the end of that story absolutely convinced, that Samuel's just a SOB. He's just pulling the wool over everybody's eyes. He's never liked Saul. He's never wanted Saul to be king. He wanted the whole thing. He's manipulated the whole situation. And now he's convinced everybody that Saul shouldn't be king. I come to the end of that story absolutely convinced that Samuel's done it again. And then we have the next story, chapter 16. And something absolutely remarkable happens at the beginning of chapter 16. God speaks to Samuel again, and he says, how long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king. We're done. absolutely convinced that Samuel was manipulating the situation, manipulating things to his own. And here, after the fact, he's actually right. Throughout this story, just to be aware, just to reiterate what we've been saying for the past 2 months or so, it really isn't that Samuel is a negative character. He's not a bad character. He's not a good character. He's an ambiguous character. The fact of his prophecy, and this is true with prophecy as a whole,
this is the dirty little secret about prophecy that nobody ever tells you.
Is that whenever, but you already know this if you watch late night religious programming. And that is when prophets speak, you can never tell in the midst of that situation what it is, if it's actually from God or not. You can't tell. You can't tell. You've got to wait. And then look back and said, you know what, that Jim Jones? Not quite sure. probably not right. Shouldn't have gone to Guyana, right? Right. Coming, David Koresh? Probably not, right? Joseph Smith? I'll let you draw your own conclusions. yeah. Henry VIII? Not so right. Thomas Cranmer? Not quite sure. So you're not quite sure. And again, this is the problematic nature of the whole phenomenon of prophecy. It's that you can't tell in the midst of it. And this, for me, this is one of the things that we're going to see over and over and over throughout the entire history. And that is, when prophets speak, it takes a great deal of discernment to try to find out. It's certainly not the case that whenever prophets speak, you say, well, that's just silly. Paul, in his epistle to, I think it's the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this. In fact, with the book that I wrote on Samuel, actually, this is the sort of the on the frontispiece, the blurb thing at the very beginning, I have a quotation. I think it's from 1 Thessalonians. And it says this. This is what Paul says. Don't despise prophecy. Test everything. I love that. Yes, God actually does very often speak to us through other people, but not all the time. And you can't, you know, you need to pay attention. So anyway, well, let's see what we got here. 1 Samuel 16, a new king. Sort of. We'll see. The problem is that for the rest of 1 Samuel, we're going to have two kings kind of at the same time, which I don't know if you know anything about English history, but that's really complicated. So the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, because I've provided for myself a king among his sons. So now we're going to choose somebody else. If you remember, there was nobody better than Saul. From this point on, that's not necessarily going to be true. He's going to start falling apart, and we'll see this at the end. It becomes a rather sad situation. But God says, okay, I've rejected Saul. We're going to choose somebody else. And this somebody else is going to be one of the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. And Samuel says, very well, I'll go. No, he says, how can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me. I don't know if you've been paying attention to the story so far, but Saul not only never wants to kill Samuel, in fact, he's like desperate to keep Samuel around because Samuel is the only way in which he knows what God wants, quote unquote. And it seems as though Samuel is feeling somewhat insecure about his relationship with Saul, and he fears for his life, even though we've received no indication whatsoever. It seems to me that there is someone in our story so far that has actually killed people. with a sword, hacked them to pieces. It seems as though if there's anybody in this story that actually should be aware of, it's probably Samuel. But anyway, Samuel somehow thinks that Saul has ears everywhere and he's highly suspicious of him. The Lord said, okay, this is what we're going to do. Take a heifer, pay attention, this is going to be cool. The Lord said, take a heifer with you, and you say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. Which is kind of interesting, because that's exactly what Samuel told Saul. Remember, I'll tell you what, but it's kind of interesting. It's a nice parallel. I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you. And Samuel did what the Lord commanded. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came to meet him, trembling. See, I probably they've heard about that little Agag incident, and I can tell you, if Samuel showed up in this room with a big sword, I might be a little trembly too. So they come and they meet him trembling, and they said, do you come peaceably? And he says, yeah, of course, peaceably. Sure, whatever. So, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice, period, close quotation marks. Let me ask you a question. Why is he there?
To anoint
a king, right? Mm-hmm. But he says he's not there to anoint a king. He says he's there to do a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. He's not really there to do a sacrifice. He's there to anoint a king. He says, so in a sense, what he's saying isn't true. But you notice the reason why he's saying what isn't true is because God told him to say something that isn't true. See, prophecy is really complicated. Even when prophets say things, you're never quite sure. They may actually be saying what God told them to say in order to bring about some other situation. You know, it's like so complicated. You know what I wish? I wish that we had a series of, a series of texts that might be, like, put together in such a way that we could, like, read them and more helpfully discern what it is that God might actually want from us and want from our lives. I wish that we had, maybe a series of, docs, texts or something, and those documents might come together and not only give us something about what God actually wants from us. If you haven't heard the sermon this morning, it's absolutely phenomenal. What God absolutely wants from us in our lives, but maybe some stories about how people are trying to discern that and fail miserably most of the time, but how people do that, it would actually be kind of interesting is that if those texts also included some stories about people who were prophets, who actually said a bunch of stuff that's not actually in those very clear texts about what God wants, in order to like cause us to maybe be a little bit wary of people who maybe stand up and say, let's all go to Guyana and drink Kool-Aid. We do. It's called a Bible. But anyway, it's kind of interesting is that in our Bible itself, we have stories where people are trying to discern this and often failing miserably. Do you come peaceably? Oh, yeah. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab. That's the firstborn. That's Jesse's firstborn. He looks on Eliab. He looks at him. He says, oh, ah, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. This is the one. This is the one. I don't know what Eliab looks like. But whenever Samuel sees him, he thinks, yeah, that's obviously the one. Yet again, just know, and well, let's just read the next one. The Lord said to Samuel, no. Just know this, is that Samuel doesn't know. See, we're seeing inside Samuel, actually, right, maybe for the first time in the whole story, we're actually seeing what's going on inside Samuel, in his thoughts. We haven't really seen this. We've only seen what he does and what he says. We're actually seeing inside, and actually, when you take a look inside of Samuel, he's actually kind of clueless. He doesn't actually know very much what God actually does want. Oh, this is the one that God wants. No, God says. And God says something really interesting. My opinion, this is probably one of the most important little paragraphs, maybe even in the whole Old Testament. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance. Don't look on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. You see, the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Don't look on his appearance. Don't look on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him, because the Lord doesn't see as mortals see. Any mortals here? Yep, room's full of them, right? And I can tell you, every single one of you, looking at me this morning with my beautiful, if I may say so, beautiful red bow tie, you only hear what I say, and you can only see what I do. You don't know what's going on in here. You don't know why I'm saying what I'm saying this morning. You don't know why I'm standing up here doing what it is I'm doing. You're assuming a lot of things about me, right? But in fact, that's all you can do, because you can't see inside. You can only hear what I say and see what I do, because that's just part of being mortal. But God's not like that. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Mortals, we can only look on the outward appearance. And so far, interestingly enough, in our story, before chapter 16, that's all we've been able to do with Samuel, is see what he does and hear what he says. And we've had to make a lot of assumptions about him up to this point. And God says, no, don't pay attention that you can't look at the way in which someone looks and make assumptions about the way they are inside. Those of you who've been with me for a while, there has been one character that we actually do know what was going on inside. We actually do know the quality of a person. You remember? Saul. Saul's good. He's better than anybody else. In fact, he's head and shoulders better than anybody else. You remember that? Mm-hmm. What does he look like? What does Saul look like? Anybody know? I have no idea.
He was handsome. Because
it gets translated as handsome. But the word there is actually good, right? And so he's good, and in fact, he's better than anybody else. And in fact, he's head and shoulders better than anybody else in all of Israel. But I have absolutely no idea what he looks like. It's kind of interesting is that the way in which the narrator is telling us the story is that he's actually doing what God says here. He doesn't tell us what's on the outside. He only tells us what's on the inside, which is kind of interesting. God says, don't look on the outward appearance. Don't make assumptions about people because of what they look like, because that's not the way God sees. People look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and God said, Samuel says, no, the Lord hasn't chosen that one. He made Shammah pass by, and he said, yeah, he hasn't chosen that one. He made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to him, I don't understand. The Lord hasn't chosen any of these. This doesn't make any sense at all. Samuel said, are all your sons here? He said, no. There's the youngest one. You don't want him. He's keeping the sheep.
God, I thought I told you to bring all your sons, right?
Samuel said to Jesse, go and send for him, bring him. We're not going to sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. And the youngest son was ruddy. He was red-complected. He had pretty eyes. He was handsome. And the Lord said, get up and anoint him. That's the one. It's a funny thing is that the narrator, God, has just told us, don't look at what people look like. Because if you take a look, because if you only pay attention to what people look like, you're going to make lots of assumptions about people. And as soon as David shows up, the only thing he tells us is what he looks like. We don't know what's going on inside. You see the word here, he was handsome? You see that? Mm-hmm. Remember before with Saul, chapter 9, verse 1. You can look it up. Don't try this at home. I'm a professional. 9:1, right? There, it gets translated as handsome, but it's actually the word good. Here, it's actually the word handsome. The only thing we know about David, as far as his character goes, is what he looks like. And can you make assumptions about the way in which people are by the what they look like? No. Even if they wear beautiful red bow ties, you can't make any assumptions about people. Or you shouldn't. All right. Do we know anything about the character of David so far? Absolutely not. Spoiler alert, I can tell you throughout the stories of David, which we're going to be with for a while, we will never, ever, ever, ever know what's going on inside David's heart or in his mind. We will never gain any insight whatsoever about his motivations, about why he does what he does. The only thing the narrator, from this point forward, will ever do, all fall, when we get back in the fall, all fall when we follow David, the only thing the narrator will tell us is what he does, and let us hear what he says. We'll never know what's going on inside. I think that's interesting. The Lord hasn't chosen any of these. Are all your sons here? He was ruddy, he had beautiful eyes, he was handsome, and the Lord said, rise and anoint him, because this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, if you remember with the anointing before, not just a little vial. He takes actually a horn now, a horn of oil, which is the way he's supposed to do it, anoints him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Do you see that last little sentence, Samuel set out and went to Ramah? We're in chapter 16. The book of 1 Samuel has 31 chapters. We never, never, with one exception, never see Samuel again. As soon as David comes on the scene, we never see Samuel. He disappears. If only when Saul had appeared, the same thing had been true. I think we would have had a lot better story, a lot happier story. But yeah, as soon as David appears, Samuel disappears from the story. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. That's troublesome. I don't know what to make of it. This is what I make of it. Okay, I make of it two different things. I say I don't know what to make of it, and then suddenly I'm like multiplying. I thought about this before. See, when I say I don't know what to make of it, it doesn't really mean I don't know what to make of it. I'm just leading you along, trying to get you to think about things. Anyway, I think it means two different things, and that is, I don't know if you know this, but in the ancient world, they had no idea about mental illness. There were mentally ill people all the time in the Gospels, right? There was a boy that tried to commit suicide all the time. Well, why would someone do that? Well, they don't understand brain chemistry, synapses, dopamine, all of this type of stuff, serotonin, they don't understand, right? And so the way in which this is talked about is by demons or evil spirits, or he casts them into the water, he casts them into the fire, right? So this is the idiom, I guess, by which people talk about mental illness, right? It's nothing about their
quality of their person. It's something that's external, right, that causes them to do this. And so, on the one hand, what's going on here is that Saul starts losing it, and he will throughout the rest of the book. And so, on one level, it's a way of talking about mental instability. On the other hand, God is actually involved in this somehow. And that's a troubling thing, right? Because God chose him, God was sorry, God rejected, and now, as soon as the Spirit of God comes, leaves Saul, and goes to David, something else comes against Saul. I don't know. And it's going to be sad. I'll just warn you. I will tell you, going forward, I'll get weepy sometimes reading these things, because it's a very sad story. Saul's servants said to him, "Look, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." And that's exactly what's happening, right? "Let our Lord," that is you, "now command the servants who attend you to look for someone who's skillful in playing the lyre." "And when the evil spirit from God is upon you, you'll play it, and you'll feel better." Again, they didn't have serotonin, right? They didn't have psychotic drugs to help people, right? The common way in which this was dealt with was through music, which is kind of interesting. And so Saul said to his servants, "You're going to be able to do this really well, right? Can't be somebody that can play really well, and then bring him to me." And one of the young men answered, stop right there, look up, don't read forward. So far, you remember what's happened so far, right? "Go and bring me, go to the Jesse, I'm going to anoint one of his sons," and he has Eliab. No. He has Abinadab. No. He has Shammah. Seven sons, finally one you wouldn't even pay attention to. Not even important enough to actually bring. Go and bring him. He's keeping the sheep, right? Kind of a slave type of thing to do, right? Bring him. He brings him. He's actually a really pretty boy, right? He's actually sort of ruddy and beautiful eyes. And he's pretty, right? And God says, oh, that's the one, right? And so he anoints him, right? Imagine, think about what you're thinking about David right there. I mean, not as far as what's going on inside. I mean, just what he looks like and his characterization so far. So far, so good. Saul gets tormented. They say, you need a musician. He says, absolutely, I certainly do. I need a good one. Bring me somebody like that. And one of the young men answered, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who's skillful in playing. He's a man of valor. He's a warrior. He's prudent in speech. And it says a man of good presence. It drives me crazy sometimes. When I say a man of good presence, does that tell you what he looks like or who he is on the inside? He's a man of good presence. Yeah, it's sort of an internal type of thing. It's simply he's handsome. It's simply, I know he's good looking is what it says there. So again, it gets translated. My opinion, it gets translated in certain ways that we want to think that it has something to do with David, because we assume certain things about David, and therefore, since we assume that David is a man of good presence, therefore we translate it. But it simply means he's good looking. Son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's skillful in playing, a man of valor, a warrior, he's prudent in speech, he's good looking, and the Lord is with him. You mean the shepherd boy? The one that nobody actually, he wasn't even like important enough to like bring to the party? Do you see how that doesn't line up with what we know about David? You see that? Again, this is like as soon as David gets anointed, Saul starts getting tormented, and we need to deal with Saul getting tormented. Oh, I know somebody, a son of Jesse, and he's a warrior. He's a man of valor. And he's good looking, which we do know that's true. You, do you see that there's like a there's a glitch between what we know about David and what the word on the street is about David, at least by this guy. I think that's fascinating. I was talking to Amy, my wife, this morning about this, and she said, that doesn't make any sense at all. I said, absolutely, it doesn't make any sense, unless he's wrong. And again, not wrong because he's lying, but wrong because he's heard a lot of stuff about this guy. The word on the street is X, Y, and Z, but that's not really who he is.
Spoiler alert, throughout all of these stories, starting from here on and going all the way through the fall, we're going to hear a lot of stuff about David. This very first story where David actually does anything, keep this story in mind, because the very first story we have about David is, in fact, that there's a lot of stuff on the street about who he is that may not actually line up with what we know who he is. Just because someone says that Roy Heller is brilliant doesn't mean that Roy Heller is brilliant. That was a joke.
But he has some time.
And the Lord is with him. We know that he's good looking, and we know that the Lord is with him. I have no idea about skillful in playing. He's a great shepherd. That's what I'm expecting. I don't even know that, actually. But he's a shepherd. He's good looking, and the Lord is with him. But then all of this other stuff. And so Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who's with the sheep. Man of valor. A great warrior. Who's performing the same job as a slave. It's kind of funny. Maybe Saul actually knows more about David than the young guy does. Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, a kid, and sent them by his son David to Saul. Seems like he's trying to ingratiate himself, maybe. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly. Yet again, we know what's going on inside Saul. I still have no idea what he looks like, but I know that he loves David. This is going to be a theme that we're going to see. I don't know if we're actually going to see it because of the nature of this class and I'm having to jump. And I can tell you that, in fact, what Saul's reaction to David is exactly what everyone's reaction to David will be. As soon as you see David, you love him. You love him. This is what's going to be true with Saul. This is what's going to be true with Saul's son, Jonathan. This is what's going to be true with Saul's daughter, Michal. And in fact, he will get to a point where the text says that all Israel loves him. That's lovely, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Saul loved him greatly. Let me ask you a question. What does David think about Saul? You have absolutely no idea. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. Right? I don't know. That's the whole, right? I don't know. What does David think about Jonathan? I have no idea. What does David think about Michal? I have no idea. What does David think about all Israel? I don't know. I know what they think about David. But from this point forward, all the way through the fall, I will never, never, never know what's going on inside David. This is great literature. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. That's kind of interesting. He's the one that carries all the stuff for fighting and all that kind of stuff. Like, I don't know, clubs and swords and maces and all that kind of stuff that you could use to kill somebody, that if you wanted to kill them. We'll see. Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer.
And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my servants because he's found favor in my sight, which is a fancy schmancy biblical way of saying I like him, right? He's found favor in my sight. And whenever the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, and Saul would be relieved and feel better, and the evil spirit would depart from him. It's a nice ending. The thing is, again, there's two different ways of understanding this. If it's simply mental illness that we're talking about, that's great. I'm glad that Saul is feeling better. But in fact, it's not talked about as simply mental illness. It's talked about an evil spirit that was sent from Yahweh, from God, to torment him. And David, through his ministrations, is able to make that evil spirit go away. And yet that evil spirit is from God in order to torment him. It's a funny thing. I mean, it's a very nice ending, but what's, for me, like, what's interesting is that David is actually doing something that's actually undermining something that God has put in place. It very well may be that if he hadn't done all of this stuff, Saul's demise might have been a lot quicker, and we might have actually gotten on with the story. But I can tell you, this story is not going to get over quickly. We're just in chapter 16. Spoiler alert. Saul will die. That shouldn't really be a spoiler alert, because everybody in this room is going to die. But anyway, that shouldn't really be it. But he's going to die, and he'll die in chapter 31. 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. I don't know how many chapters that is, but it's a lot. This is going to keep going. So we have a new king. Sort of. Because I can tell you that Saul's not going anywhere. For the moment. Thank you so much. Oh my goodness, it's time to go.